Let me begin by saying I appreciate the opportunity to be with you and to preach this morning. I thank Jeff for asking me to do that, and I really thank whoever stuck me with the class. No, I'm kidding. I thank you for the opportunity to be in the class. Great class, and you guys, a lot of response, good comments, great questions. Really helps a teacher when you do that, and I appreciate it so much. But glad to be here. As Jeff said, we've been friends for a long time. A long time, as a matter of fact. I first met Jeff about 40 years ago now. That's incredible for me to think of that. I'm going to see if I can push that up a little bit and get situated. But about 40 years ago, we were in high school. I thought Jeff was the biggest nerd I'd ever seen in my life. But when I first met him, that's true, I really did. He probably thought I was about the worst criminal he ever went to high school with. Somehow, he was willing to give me a ride home one day, and one of Dale's tracks was on his dash, and he told me to take one home. I did. I read it, and then I called Dale and told him what I thought about it. I really did, but Dale was cool, and we got together, and a couple of years later, I actually obeyed the gospel, and I've been preaching for most of that time. So I love the family, Dale and Marlene, of course. Love them tremendously, but Jeff and his brothers Scott and Daryl, appreciate them and all that they've done over the years. And Jeff and I, I feel a special affinity for him. I won't go on and on into that, but I'm just thankful that we were talking about in class this morning about not making a quick judgment on someone and all of that kind of thing. And I'm really thankful that that Jeff didn't do that. He practiced obviously what he preaches. And so we've been able to be friends for all of that time. Having said all of that, before we all start crying, I had planned this morning to do a lesson from Matthew 6 before I knew we were studying Matthew 7 in class. But I guess it goes hand in hand. As I said in class, Jesus, very doctrinal in chapter 5 especially, a lot of principles there, and gets very practical in chapter 6 and 7. And I want to focus on this idea in chapter 6. I'm not going to do a lot of reading from chapter 6. I will assume that most, if not all of us here, are familiar with the passage. A lot of well-known passages in chapter 6. But this principle in particular in which Jesus talks about the idea of doing what you do in secret. And there are three acts of worship, if you will, that are emphasized in chapter 6. That I'm convinced are three of the easiest things to do as an act of worship that really moves over from the idea of worship over to the idea of something that becomes very vainglorious and easily so. So Jesus spends time emphasizing the fact that when you do this, if you're going to do it as it was meant to be. We'll talk about that as we get into the lesson. It's a simple lesson. But I hope it really reminds us of some things and we allow the Lord to do that. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. In Matthew 6, Jesus is telling us, or telling his disciples, we are obviously that, to do their good works, and he uses this phrase, in a closet. Obviously, if you take that literally, and I think it's meant to be, go into a small private place, just you and God. And so don't sound a trumpet, various things that Jesus says throughout these verses. Don't sound a trumpet. Don't make a show. Don't appear to be suffering for what you're doing. You know, the idea of the sad countenance, as the King James puts it. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And when we begin to really think about this passage, we understand that Jesus in many different ways is emphasizing this idea of this is supposed to be something that is private, something that is between you and God. There's reason for it. There is reward that comes with it, but it's not the usual reward that people receive for doing it. So as you look at these things, such as alms or charity, prayer and fasting, you realize that these acts of worship, while many times easily become boastful things, are meant to be acts done privately before God. Let's consider each of them. First of all, alms are charity, giving, we often call it. but charity to the less fortunate. And that really reflects the giving nature of Christ. When Jesus teaches this, give your alms, make a sacrifice, really give of what you have. We often talk about giving of our means as opposed to casting in of our abundance in Mark 12, you know, the whole widow and her mites idea. The idea of making a sacrifice and giving, really feeling that giving, it is a sacrifice. It takes away something that from you. I mean, you could selfishly spend the money. You could use it for yourself. You could reward yourself or, you know, all of those kinds of things we say. But rather, you're looking at the needs of another person who is, quote unquote, less fortunate than you are, has not as much fortune. And so you're sacrificing in order that they may have. Now, we all understand that. We know that, and I'm not going to turn to some of these, but I'm going to emphasize some of these passages. So in Acts 20 and verse 35, one of the Beatitudes that got quoted in Acts rather than one of the Gospels. But it is more blessed to give than to receive. That word blessed carries with it the idea of a happiness, a good feeling you have about yourself, and there's nothing wrong with having a good feeling when you give. But it's also the idea of approval. It's also the idea of being approved, and I think by God in particular. It is more blessed to give than to receive. A lot of us understand that, especially when we have children or we have someone we love very much. It becomes a very special thing, a very rewarding thing to give to them. It can be equally rewarding just to give to a complete stranger, someone you don't know, someone who has a real need, and to know that you helped out in some way. We see passages like Romans 12, and I'm going to come back to this passage in just a second. Go ahead and be turning there, if you will. Romans 12. We see Mark 10 in verse 21. This is Mark's account of what we call the rich young ruler. And you remember, this guy came running up to Jesus. Good master, what good thing should I do to have eternal life? I want to know what it takes. And I believe that the rich young ruler, and let's take this with a grain of salt, because it's just a Michael White's belief about him. But I believe when he ran up to Jesus, what he knew about himself is he was a good guy. He really was the kind of person that was exemplary in his behavior. And maybe he expected, I don't know this, but maybe he expected Jesus to kind of pat him on the back and say, son, you're doing everything. You know, you're great. Because to have the Lord look at someone and say, one thing you lack. Man, I'd love for the Lord to look at me and say, one thing you lack, Michael. But one thing you lack. Yet, we're talking about giving. Look at what Jesus said. Go sell all you have and give it to the poor. Divest yourself of everything that you have. And I believe Jesus meant more than money, personally. I think Jesus meant you need to get rid of everything. What you need to do is you need to, once you sell out, to borrow from the denominational people, sell out for Jesus. Once you do that, you come follow me. And had the young man been willing to give like that, which is exactly the way the Lord wants us to give, sell out for me. Be willing to give everything you've got. Be willing to do, to give everything, to do anything it takes so that you can follow Christ. You know, sometimes our giving goes way beyond the money, and we know that. Sometimes God asks of us and expects of us to give time, to give emotion, to give even part of your life. In other words, to give in such a manner that you won't have what you had before. When we give like that, then we're giving as God wants us to give. I want you to notice in Romans 12 and verse 8, your translation probably says something as it's going through a list here of what you do as this transformed individual who's not conformed to the world. In verse 8, it says, he that gives, let him give, and depending on your translation, it's going to say give liberally, or give with liberality, or give generously. Occasionally, it's translated, give singly or simply. The word that's used there really basically has that idea. In other words, it means to give without anything attached to it. And that can be generous. That could be giving without reservation. In other words, I give whatever you need, that's what I'll give. I think we understand that. Again, going back to the idea of the children or whatever it might be. But give without anything attached to it. Our giving, and let me just put some bullet points up here. Our alms, our giving, should be simply. Let me come back and address that in a second. It should be purposefully. I shouldn't just be giving because it's what I do. If I do, then really doesn't mean a whole lot. You know, if I kind of go through the motions of giving. If I don't, for example, if I lay my check in the plate each week and I really don't think about it, I'm not concerned with it. I'm not concerned with the work that's involved, what it actually does, the support of people to preach, the buying of materials, the building we meet in, or if I don't even care. That's what I do and, you know, it's what I do. I'm not concerned with what our budget is. I'm not concerned with what we need here. I'm not concerned with, then it's not with purpose. And God would have it to be with purpose. Our giving should be quiet, like Jesus says in Matthew 6. The idea of not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing, all of that kind of thing, as opposed now to being noticed. Let me give and let the whole world know about it. This is how I'm giving. Or to gain some kind of advantage. Or the idea of simply, singly, and going back to Romans 12, not with some ulterior motive. The idea of some agenda that I've got, some reason, some hidden reason, and not in a good sense, but some additional reason besides simply that I want to give for the Lord and follow Jesus. Now, what happens a lot of times in the world, people can be very giving. We are a country, honestly. We are a country known internationally for our giving. We are a very giving nation. We are a very sacrificial nation. We are a people that give. Let there be a tornado and a disaster in this area and people will pour out to help. We are still a very giving people. But yet we are also known and a reputation that is growing around the world for being a people who give with an additional agenda, an additional reason. We don't want to be that. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be known as a very giving person, but a person that's always got a motive behind it. You know, like sort of like the old Godfather idea. I give now so I can call it back in later. Let me do for you today so I can come back to you and say, you owe me a favor. That's not how Jesus gives. That's not how the Lord teaches us to give. Give not to have the glory of men. Give as though your left hand doesn't even know what your right hand is doing. Now Jesus then goes to prayer. Likewise, praying demonstrates to us in a very similar fashion a submission to God, a devotion to Him. A person who would get on their knees, as I understand it, the Lord's brother James, you know, was known as old camel knees. The reason why, if you've ever seen a camel's knees from all that kneeling, you understand that. And he apparently knelt so much, he had all these, you know, scar tissue and wrinkles and everything else. But the idea of devoting yourself to God, of trusting in God, that it becomes the first thing you do. That, well, let me just say it like this. Over the years, and I know this happens to Jeff, it happens to anybody that works in a position like we do, people come to you with problems all the time. And they'll say, what can I do? My first answer to anyone is always to pray. And I don't know how many times, I can't tell you the number of times I've had someone say to me over the years, well, I know that, but wait a minute. Prayer is not something that it's just one of those quick, okay, I've done the prayer, now let me get on to what really helps. Our devotion to God, our trust in God is, God, I really do believe you're in control. I know that. I know you can handle any situation and it can turn out exactly like you want it to. I don't know all the things you want to do in this situation. I don't know all the lessons you want me to learn. I don't know all the suffering I may have to go through to learn them. I don't know what is best for myself and for everybody else involved, but I trust you. You know, you pray that long enough, you pray that hard enough, and you mean that, and I promise you, you cannot go away from prayer with the same feelings you had that you went into it. It's impossible because you trust God. You know what Jesus is teaching us, just like 1 Thessalonians 5, I think that is what verse 17 means. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Well, people give it all kinds of ideas. I will tell you simply, this is what I think. I think that a Christian prays all the time about everything. And that what Scripture teaches us to do is you learn to pray to the point that you do it without thinking even. It is what you do. When you have a question about something, you pray. When you have a concern about something, you pray. When you're scared, you pray. When someone does something to you, you pray. When someone needs something or you need something, you pray. If your child gets sick, you are praying before you even realize, hey, I'm going to pray. It's just, that's what we do as Christians. We pray. The idea of always praying and always giving thanks. And then Paul would come back in verse 25, brethren, pray for us. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, you see Paul saying that, you know, Paul really kind of outlines all the kinds of prayers we pray. Praise God, you know, prayer proper, and thank God, and ask for things for yourself and for other people, and pray for kings and all that are in authority. I mean, we want the peace we enjoy to go on, and we want things to be right in the world. And remember that you pray through Jesus. And verse 8, I will that holy men everywhere lift up their hands in prayer. And I think he means all the time. But here's the point in Matthew 6. Jesus said, don't pray like the hypocrite does. Don't be like the guy that is making sure everybody knows he's praying. I'm going to tell you something. Some of the prayers that I've been impressed with the most over the years is the individual that comes up to the front. He's kind of scared. Maybe he's doing it for the first time. He doesn't really know what to say. And all he can do, he's tried maybe to think of the phrases that everybody uses, but he can't remember them. And he stumbles over, and finally he just gets to the point where he prays to the Lord, and he just, in his own tongue, his own language, just as natural as he can, he just says something to God, but he says it meaningfully. Even if it's like, you know, one guy did, God help me for messing up this prayer, you know. But when he prays like that, when I say I'm impressed, I know the guy is really praying. I learned a long time ago, I love Shakespeare. I read Shakespeare all the time when I was a young person. And I learned to speak Elizabethan. I love the King James Version. You hear me reading out of it and teaching from it. I just love that language. And so I learned how to pray with all the proper these and thous and the, you know, sayest it, and I even got down to the tros and all of that kind of thing. And nobody understood it. And someone came up to me very early on and said, you know, you pray beautifully, but isn't the idea that we pray together? Well, that'll stop you. That'll like, whoa! And you realize, hang on a minute, what are we trying to do here? We're trying to talk to God. We're trying to devote ourselves to God. We're submitting ourselves to God. One of the passages that stands out to me is Luke 18. Wouldn't lift up his, even so much as lift up his eyes to heaven. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. It can't get more simple than that. And he wasn't trying to make a show, and he wasn't trying to call attention, and he wasn't trying to make sure that everybody around him knew what he was saying and knew what he was doing, and he wasn't using all the best language he could muster and all of that kind of thing. But you know what he was doing? He was praying is what he was doing. And God was listening. You know, when you pray, prayer should be honest. We should say what we mean. I've made this statement, and you may not agree with this, but I believe this wholeheartedly. If you're angry, and you're angry with God, then pray that, because you need to work through it. However you really feel and whatever you're really thinking. When I pray, if I'm angry, if I'm doubtful, however I feel, that's what I say. I don't try to go to God and hide what my feelings are. I don't try to go to God and say, okay, I know you're God. And I understand, I'm not saying be disrespectful. But if you're having a problem with something, if you just really don't see why God is allowing something to happen or something is going like it's going, that's what you need to be praying about. Be honest with God. Prayer should be honest. And prayer should be trustfully. Now, when I say be honest with God, that doesn't mean that you forget who God is. I trust God. I've had a relationship with God now for, you know, well over 35 years. And I trust God. He's been there. We've gone through a lot. I've gone through a lot. He's helped me through a lot, you know. You have to trust God. And you have to build that trust. Just as much as you build a relationship with someone down here on earth and you trust them because of the time that's passed and what you've done, you go to God with that trust. And you go humbly. I think what Jesus teaches us in his prayers, and when you look at this prayer, you know, when Jesus taught the model prayer here, or the Lord's Prayer as it's commonly called, when Jesus taught that, you would expect that the Son of God would be able to muster the most beautiful, magnificent prayer that has ever been uttered. And maybe he did, because it's very humble. It's very simple. It's the kind of prayer that a child can understand. It's the kind of prayer that means something to someone who's been a Christian 80 years. When I pray to God in humility, when I get on my knees, and I don't just mean physically, but I mean in my heart, when I bow myself before God and I'm honest with God and I trust God and I'm saying to God, I don't understand, or I'm saying to God, I don't know, or I'm saying to God, I cannot see why this is happening. There have been things like that I've had to say just that about. And yet in the end, I humble myself before God and say, God, I trust you. Whatever I know, you will work it out. It will be the best. Now, that's as opposed to the individual that prays. You got prayer this morning. Okay, I'm going to impress. I'm going to say some things in such a way that people are going to go, wow. Man, I never heard it like that before. That was beautiful. It was poetry. You know, you can do that and it be honest and humble and so forth. But if that's the way I'm thinking going into it, well, it's lost everything it was ever intended to be. You need to pray not to be noticed, not with vain repetitions. I think it's perfectly fine for someone to ask God to guide, guard, and direct us. As long as I really am asking God to guide me, and I know what that means, to guard me, protect me, and I understand it, and to direct me in the way I'm going. But if I'm just saying things to be saying them, if I find that my prayers, not just public, but my prayers when I lay in my bed at night is the same thing I prayed for the last 45 days, and I'm not even thinking about it. I'm really thinking about how the Braves lost another game today, you know? And I'm running through the prayer, just saying it because it's what I say. Or the same thing when I get up in the morning, then how am I really, honestly, devotedly praying to God and proudly? Back to Luke 18, and that guy in Luke 18 praying to God and thanking God he's not like other people are, and he does all of this and kind of listing it out as if God didn't know already, you know, kind of listening to God all, you know, here's what I've done for you. That's not what the Lord is teaching us in this prayer, is it? It's a very humble. When you read through this model prayer, it's God, I need you. God, I want you in my life, and I want to be part of your church and so forth and so on. It's also, God, keep me from making all the mistakes I know I'll make. Don't lead me into temptation. Deliver me from evil. It's a very humble prayer. And then fasting. Can there be a more misunderstood doctrine by those that practice fasting in the world? You wonder sometimes. Fasting, in its purest sense, exemplifies really a single-minded devotion to God. When you look at in the Bible, and we could go through all the verses, I'm not going to do that this morning. But when you look at the verses, especially in the Old Testament, that teach you about fasting, what you see is fasting to devote yourself to God 100% without, and here would be the key, without any distractions. You see sacrifice. There are different kinds of fast in the Bible, obviously. And all of it involves giving up something, but it's giving it up for a reason. And that reason is to dedicate oneself to God. Now, usually, as we go through various verses, we see Paul, for example. Here's Paul. Think about the serious situation in Acts 9. Now, it doesn't use the word fast, but it does say he didn't eat or drink for 3 days. I call that a fast. But regardless, when you look at Paul in that situation, he has just met Jesus face to face. He's killed people. He's arrested people. He helped, you know, lead the situation martyring Stephen. Jesus has faced him and said, what are you doing? You know, why are you kicking against the pricks? The things that should be goading you, moving you in a certain direction, and you ain't getting it. And Paul, who are you, Lord? Whatever you want me to do, just tell me what you want me to do, I'll do it. Can you imagine? Take yourself back. Put yourself in a situation where you're just devastated. Everything you thought, everything you've been, everything you stood for, you've just been told is wrong. You are completely, utterly, 100% wrong. He needed to think. He needed, without any distractions whatsoever, to spend some time repenting, is the idea. dedicating himself to the Lord. He is not the person that you're going to meet that everything is pretty much right in his life and you're just going to take him down to the nearest pond and dunk him. He was someone who needed time with God. And I think that's the idea of fasting. When you look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2, now Jesus, everything is right about his life, but he's about to go public. Everything is going to change. It's a huge shift of focus for Jesus' life. And likewise, in Acts chapter 14, and I just use that as an example, because when a church appoints elders, I don't know what your situation here is, but when a church appoints elders, that is a very serious matter. And if you're going to be involved in doing that, ordaining elders, as we commonly call it. And Paul, he and Barnabas were going around and they were ordaining elders in every church and all of that kind of thing. It's very serious business. And we want God involved in that. We don't want to just be presumptuous and do something like that without taking serious thought about it and without any distractions. Now, fasting, what generally happens in the world? Well, is the fasting you see a very devoted type fasting, or is it something that, it's kind of, we're going to fast. Okay, I'm going to fast. The Bible teaches fasting and I haven't been fasting. That kind of thing. Is it devoted? Is it with purpose? Because every time you see a fast in the Bible, there is a specific purpose that's attended to it. It's not just fasting to be fasting. When you see Jesus here in Matthew 6, when you fast, don't be as hypocrites. Their purpose in fasting was that everyone knew they were fasting. You're going to walk around with a sad face. Now, if you do that, you know what's going to happen? Anybody you meet is going to say, "Hey, Michael, what's wrong?" And that's when you get to tell them, "I'm fasting." "Oh, you're fasting." Maybe you get into a discussion about that or whatever. Jesus said, when you fast and you walk down the street, make sure that people look at you and say, "Well, there's Michael. Everything appears to be okay." Because you know what? It is. I'm fasting to God for a reason. I'm devoting myself to God. And I don't care what the crisis or the serious situation is. I'm fasting because I know if I attend myself to God 100%, God's going to take care of it. So everything is all right. Look like that. Act like that. And be humble about it. This is the idea where you divest yourself of everything, even necessities of life, like food and drink even at times. But you divest yourself of everything and you humble yourself before God. Not to be noticed by people. Not so they'll ask questions. Not a ritualized fast. That's why, some religions, of course, have that a certain month is the month of fasting. A certain week is a week of fasting. We don't have that, and we don't because God doesn't teach us to do that. But I believe that God teaches it to be a personal thing rather than a ritualized thing is because the need prompts the fast, not the other way around. It's not ritualized, and you're not proud when you do it. You're humble before God, complete dedication to God. Let me make a couple of final points and we'll close. We should practice these things, our charity, our praying, our fasting, in secret, versus doing them, of course, for show or personal gain. And we can either practice them so they go virtually unnoticed by people, or we can boast of them in such a fashion that everybody is aware that we give and we pray and we fast. In Matthew 6, I believe Jesus emphasizes our worship. With these things, our position with God. And that's the way we should think of it. Our reward for Him for what we do. We're not to boast of our accomplishments or do what we do to be seen of people. But let me make this observation. By their very nature, when you give, when you pray, and even sometimes when you fast, unavoidably so, things are going to be public. If you do them in such a way that it is that others take notice, not because you did it to be noticed. I hope you understand what I mean, the difference in that. And what's going to happen is your good works are going to show to people. I want to be known not for a person that prays in such a way that people say, "Man, oh, I wish he'd shut up." But I want to be known for a person that prays so much that a person knows every time you say something, you've got a problem or whatever, I believe in prayer. And I believe prayer is powerful and that it is a strength that we often neglect, but we would have if we prayed like the Lord teaches us to pray. People take notice of that kind of thing. People can ultimately glorify God because of that kind of thing. Finally, this, our responsibility, just to put it simply, is to sincerely do what we do and do it for the Lord, not for us. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you want to be a Christian because you want God to be involved in every part of your life. Yes, you will give, and there will be times you will suffer, like I've talked about, but we all do in life. We realize that people without God suffer. Robin Williams, I'm sure everybody knows about the past week. But you want to be a Christian because the Lord, our Father, sees you. And if you look in Matthew 6, that's what Jesus keeps emphasizing over and over again. When you give, He sees it. When you pray, He hears it. When you fast, He takes notice of it. If you're here and you're not a Christian, confess your belief that Jesus is the Son of God. Be willing to change your life, which is to repent. Be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. And if you've done that, and yet your life is not what it needs to be, then change that today. Come, you can come up and ask for the people here to pray together with you, and I'm sure they'd be glad to do that with you. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?